Eternal God, we honor you and we thank you for the blessings abundantly bestowed upon us, giving us another day. And in this day, you have been kind to us thus far, far better than we deserve. Thank you for favor. Thank you for grace and mercy, even your love, your mindfulness of us, that you granted us another opportunity for gathering. We thank you for the kind of God that you are. We thank you, knowing that it's by the finished work of Christ that we are deserving of this privilege that we now enjoy. Breathe on us for learning. Breathe on us for searching the divine truths of your word. Not only for searching and discovering, but for living, for applying your word in such a way that your will is made known to us and that your work is manifest in our lives. So bless us, God, to be a blessing to others. Encourage us, enlighten us, empower us. And we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We had to cut it off kind of quickly last week as we began to talk about distraction. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. And again, we are emphasizing reason why it's so important for us to get over ourselves. It's so important for us to get beyond ourselves with the ultimate end or the ultimate goal of more of Christ. You ever heard the term, less of me, more of thee, less of me, more of thee? And we really kind of see that demonstrated when Jesus in the garden prays the prayer, not mine, but thine, not my will, but thy will be done. And so we're just really seeking to live lives as Christians where we recognize that God's word has got to be greater than ours. God's will has got to be greater than ours. The mind of God has to take precedence over the mind of man. And when we do that, we'll discover that we truly optimize our lives in this continuum of time. We really live the best life that we can live on this planet and in time. Because we are again, we get over ourselves, we're living to the glory of God. We're living to the glory of God. And so in Matthew chapter 17, verses 4 and 6, when we don't get over ourselves, not pursuing getting over ourselves, Matthew would tell us it will lead to distraction. And in that 17th chapter, you all already there? We find these words. Peter blurted out, Lord, this is wonderful. If you want me to, I'll make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But even as he said it, a bright cloud, came over them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son. I am fully pleased with him. Listen to him. The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Is it pretty easy to get the message here? The idea here, again, is it's a tremendously awe-striking event to see what James, Peter, and John see along with Jesus. It's a mind-blowing situation that they are experiencing. It's miraculous, it's phenomenal. And in every positive word you can think of that makes your eyes pop open and your mouth fall open. That's the kind of event this was. And what's important with these kinds of events, particularly when as we experience them now, as we encounter them now, is our response. It's important that our response is a righteous response, is a correct response. And the only way we're going to know that our response is the right response is that our response is the result of the will of God working in our life. Our response is the result of the Spirit of God controlling our lives. Our response has got to be what God put on our hearts to do or to say, and not us. Because you tell me, when it came to Peter in this awe-striking situation, did he blurt out what he wanted, or did he blurt out what God wanted? Pretty obvious, isn't it? Pretty obvious. He just blurted out feelings. He blurted out emotion. He blurted out his humanness because of how this situation affected him. And again, I think I mentioned this last week. There can be the kind of worship experiences that really move us. But when we feel moved by a particular worship experience, when we feel moved by a particular message, when we feel moved by a particular song, or even moved by our own prayer, what must we make sure of? What must we make sure of in our movement? Because we ought to be moved. I applaud Peter for being moved and wanting to do something. He wanted to do something, and it was his desire. It was a part of him. Peter's a do kind of fellow. And so we want to be moved, but our movement has to be motivated by whom? By the Holy Spirit, by God, by the Christ in us. And it's really something that we have to cultivate before time. Because again, it's so easy for us to move by our own desire, by our own will. Let's look at another one in Mark chapter 5, verse 38 to 40. Mark chapter 5, let's flip over into the Gospel of Mark. I'm not going to give you this word. I'm going to see if, unless you've already seen it in the homework assignment on the website. Let's look at verse 38, Mark chapter 5. Let's see what we can see in the text, how the text speaks to you. Again, New Living Translation is the one I'm reading from. Verse 38 says, when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw the commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and spoke to the people. Why all this weeping and commotion? Jesus asked. And Jesus responds, the child isn't dead. She is only soon. Now, this is Jesus' words, right? Anybody have a Bible where this is in red? I mean, even if it's not, if you follow the context, these are Jesus' words. So this is the word. This is really the word of God. It's the word of Jesus. Verse 40 says, the crowd laughed at him. Now, isn't it interesting how we go from one spectrum of emotion to another so fast? And here's a just a quick cultural perspective of the time. When there's a loss of a loved one, there were individuals who were professional weepers and wailers, just to heighten the moment of the death. Ideally, it's supposed to somehow relate to those who are grieving and allow them the ability to go ahead and get it out. So, you know, these other mourners were crying so that the person crying would not be crying by themselves and feel the ability to cry. So you got a bunch of fake folk in the house. Can I just be real? You got a bunch of fake folk in the house already that's under the disguise of trying to minister to those who are brokenhearted at the loss of this child. And of course, you know, this is the story of Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old girl. You all remember that in the text, right? And so Jesus says what he says. In verse 40, he says, the crowd laughed at him, but he told them all to go outside. Then he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. And holding her hand, he said to her, get up, little girl. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. Now, thank God for the miracle, right? Hallelujah, the girl wakes up. But let's look at the human condition or human nature that's caught up in themselves and the moment rather than the Word of God. And again, the key here is not rocket science to know that God has spoken. God has spoken. If Jesus says the girl is not dead, has God spoken? God has spoken here. And God is the giver of life, right, Kelly? Mm-hmm. God is the creator of all things. He's in total control. And Jesus is a revelation of God. So when Jesus speaks, he's speaking the will of God. He's speaking the word of God. But if we are so focused on how we see the circumstances, not only do we miss the whole point here, but we become disconnected and we become a distraction. Now, that's not the word. But we become a distraction to the move of God and what God is doing. Now, for these folks that are in the room and Jesus says, stop all this commotion, stop all this weeping, the girl is not dead. For them to laugh, what would you think that my word here for us, what might you think my word would be? I'll tell you, but I just want, as you look at the text, these folk laughing, what else are they doing as it relates to God's word? They're not believing. Sister Mia?
Making fun of God.
I would say mocking. Yeah, I would say mocking. Maybe not necessarily God, but it's one of those situations where humans don't realize what they're doing. And so for them to laugh in response to God's word is a mockery to God, a mockery to Christ. Anybody else?
Disrespectful.
Now, disrespectful is a D word, and the word happens to be a word that starts with a D. So you got real close there, Brother Bunker. No. Doubts. Can you all conceive of doubt? When we laugh after God has spoken. And see, what else is interesting, again, they are more attentive to what appears to them to be the reality. And their reality is what? Their reality, Victoria, is that the girl is dead. She dead. As a matter of fact, there was some messengers that came to Jesus while Jesus was still dealing with the woman with the issue of blood. Said, Jesus, don't worry about coming. She gone. Mm-hmm. And I guess they hadn't gotten that sermon that said, I'm the resurrection and the life. They hadn't quite gotten that. they hadn't really internalized that gift. So Jesus came on, and of course, you know, sometime in a real sense, because they just didn't have the technology that we have today where you can be gone, you can stop breathing, your heart can stop for a few seconds, boom, they hit you with those, what are they called? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Defibrillators, is that what it is? And you come back alive. Defibrillate, okay. Mm-hmm. Is it defibrillate or fibrillate?
Defibrillate.
Yeah, D. I thought it was D because you're now I'm really messed up. Because your heart is in fibrillation. And you need defibrillating. Okay, all right. So anyway, in many instances back then, they didn't know if people were dead or not. You know, they just didn't have the technology to really discover that. So from a scientific perspective, the girl could have not been dead. But with Jesus on the scene, does it really matter? Somebody needs to be asking, hey, wait a minute, Jesus is here. Let's not draw any conclusions, right? That's when you're getting beyond yourself. Let me not draw any conclusion. Y'all can come on up here closer, brother. Yeah. Y'all can come. I just kind of changed the setup to make it a little bit more intimate, but if y'all still stay far away, then it kills the intimacy. We need to, we'll pull up some more chairs. And again, this is key to getting over ourselves because again, it's easy for us to draw conclusions based upon what we see, based upon what we feel, based upon past experience with the present situation. But as people of faith, before we draw any conclusion, and see, Jesus is not with us physically, but is he with us?
Yes.
Is he not only with us, is he around us? Is he not only around us, is he in us? So the first thing I really want before I start drawing any conclusions, I want to see what God says about this situation. Because if I don't, it will lead me to disrespect, to mock, to lack faith, to ultimately doubt. Which really hurts me more than it hurts God. Is that right? It hurts me more. All right, let's move to another one. Let's look at Luke 22. I'm going to give you the word disharmony. Disharmony, it leads to disharmony. Let's see if you see this for yourself in Luke 22. I'm going to lift out verse 24. Let me set up the scene here a little bit. Oh, brother, sister Washington, why don't y'all come on up? Let's pull up another chair there on the corner. Y'all come on up there on the corner. I know y'all been out on vacation. I'm so glad to see y'all back. I don't want y'all to stay too far. Y'all been far away. I want you to be close this morning. Let me set up this scene. The disciples are in that upper room, really ready to celebrate this holy day. The holy day is the Passover. And Jesus is getting ready to make the Passover then, back in Moses' day, represent something more significant now, not in our day, but in Jesus' day. He's getting ready to really reveal to them what the Passover is really all about. And he's going to speak about his death and use the meal that they're getting ready to eat to to ordain a new covenant, which will be represented by the bread and the fruit of the vine. The bread representing his body, fruit of the vine, the wine representing his blood. So Jesus is getting ready to do something most humbling, because he's revealing to his disciples, I'm getting ready to die for y'all. I'm getting ready to leave y'all. But what's interesting is what's on the disciples' minds. Let's check out what's on the disciples' minds in verse 24. And they began to argue among themselves as to who would be the greatest in the coming kingdom. That's all I'm going to read. When you get a chance, read the whole thing in totality. Just get a good handle on the context. But with Jesus getting ready to share what I just said, Jesus getting ready to open up himself, and with the humanness of Jesus, Jesus really needs to be surrounded by some individuals that's going to pray for him and pray with him. Because what he's about to do from a human perspective is not easy. Not going to be easy, what he's about to experience. But he's raised up. We're in the 22nd chapter of Luke, which means we're coming to that end of 3.5 years of watching Jesus minister, watching Jesus do miracles, listening to Jesus preach, watching Jesus heal. And even the disciples had opportunities to partake in the healing and casting out demons. But look at human nature. In the midst of this time of Jesus, the disciples are concerned about who else now? I mean, what a cold way to think about your master, your Lord. If you gone, Jesus, who you gonna leave in charge? Which one of us you gonna depend on to do the most miracle? Who gonna feed the next 5,000? That's an example of what, y'all? That's an example. Well, even before we get to that, that's an example of being caught up in yourself. That's an example of being caught up in yourself. And it's not that a leader is not necessary. You know, we need leadership. There's got to be somebody that rises up to the level of leader. But the problem is, rather than allowing Jesus to have the total authority of speaking, they're arguing with one another. Which brings what word? Disharmony. Do y'all see that? Disharmony. And guess who loves disharmony in the church? Guess who come to church every Sunday to initiate some level of disharmony? Who loves disharmony? The pastor?
No. I said, who pastor?
I know. Y'all give Sister Mill some coffee. Give her some coffee. Either she been drinking or she... And I know that ain't the truth on a Sunday morning. What you say, Sister Mill?
Who? You say...
Who loves disharmony?
You say people
that come to church. I'm asking. I'm saying, who loves disharmony?
Satan.
The devil loves disharmony. The devil gets a big kick out of us fighting with one another. Are you surprised? How many of y'all surprised at the devil loving disharmony? Yeah, he loves disharmony. And he knows that our nature, even from the beginning when he came in the serpent, is the desire, power, and authority. We really want, from a fleshly perspective, to rob God of his authority. And sometimes we work a little harder at it than we ought to, especially when we think more about ourselves than we think about him. When God says, bring this to me, bring this to me. Y'all know what this is, the storehouse. Bring it to the storehouse. And again, somebody said, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. And it is Old Testament. If it's Old Testament, then it's foundationary, right? How many of y'all living right now on a foundation with no brick walls or no walls around? We don't camp out on foundations on purposely. So foundations are laid so that a structure can be built on the foundation. But at the very least, when we don't give according to the foundation, we're robbing God of his authority. And the enemy loves that. He loves disharmony. And he'll show up in church to manufacture disharmony. One of the ways he can do it is he'll move somebody out of leadership. And now I have a bunch of other folks thinking, well, I should be in line. Black folk don't act like that. Yeah, y'all see it there, disharmony. Disharmony at one of the most inopportune. But again, self will lead to disharmony. And let's see if you can pick up this one in the 6th chapter of John. Now, when I give you John 6th chapter and the 66th verse, some of y'all got to think, can't nothing be good about that. John 6, 6, 6.
Yeah.
These numbers, I had a sister here at the church a long time ago whose husband was going to be buried in a plot that said 666. I told y'all this story, didn't I? I tell y'all this story. All y'all probably hadn't heard it. But her husband's plot number in the cemetery was 666. That was bad enough, but I think what perhaps probably, and I never discussed it, and it's not my desire to judge, but this is kind of human nature. If you know your loved one never came to church, and now they're plotted 666, what kind of message would that send? It probably would send a most discouraging message. And again, numbers don't send you. Let me say, numbers don't keep you out of heaven. And for us, the number 13 or 666 has no power over us in Christ Jesus. Let me tell y'all that. You know, you got a credit card. I got a credit card that ends with 666. But that credit card been working good for little y'all. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It's been working real good. Because that number has no power over me in Christ Jesus. I don't get uneasy about 13. I don't get uneasy about splitting poles. I don't get uneasy about stepping on cracks. The only reason I get uneasy about breaking mirrors is because I'm afraid I might step on some glass later on. Residual effect. Absolutely. Absolutely. Superstition has its place with some folk. But we, as saints of God, are beyond superstition. We got the Savior. So we're released from all of that. We're released from all of that. But let's look at John 6:66. Tell me what my word is. Starts with a D. I'll give you that. John 6:66. Here's what it says. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave too? My word here is departure. Being caught up on yourself. And again, there's some things in this passage that really lend themselves. Let's go to in the same chapter. I just want to lift a couple of things that Jesus says. For verse 43. Jesus says, don't complain about what I said. For people can't come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them from the dead. As it is written in the scriptures, they will be taught by God. Everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen God. I assure you, anyone who believes in me already has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. However, the bread from heaven gives eternal life to everyone who eats it. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, offered so the world may live. Now, this is the response. Then the people begin arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They ask. What's going on here? What's going on here? Again, y'all remember Nicodemus, right? Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. You can't process the words of Christ by your own human perception. Let me chew that up, break it down just a little bit more. You will never quite understand Christ until you believe Christ and allow him to retrain your thought process, to work in your thought process. Because like Nicodemus, these would-be disciples are hearing what Jesus says based upon circumstances of their past. And how these past circumstances were processed based upon culture. Who ever heard of being born again? Cannibals eat the flesh of human beings. Now we know that how? Because that's our experience as human beings, right? That's what we've concluded, rightfully so. But again, that which, if what Jesus would say, that which is human has got to be human. That which is spirit has got to be spirit. What is Jesus saying? I'm talking about spiritual stuff. And the only way to comprehend spiritual things is you got to be what? You got to be spiritual, Kelly. You got to be spiritual. You got to be spiritually in tune. And if you're not, and it's all right to not be, but if you're getting what God has said or what God is saying, before you draw a conclusion from a natural perspective, at least allow him to baptize you. And I'm talking again spiritually now, not in the water. Baptize you into that which is spiritual. What would have been the right response here for these would-be disciples? What would have been a right response for them? You know, when you don't understand something, what do? You ask. You don't just conclude. When we were in school, learning 2 + 2, learning our ABCs. Anybody remember when the ABCs were all around the classroom wall? They were written in cursive back in the day. I don't do much teaching about cursive writing today. But if you didn't understand A, B, C, D, E, F, G, you ain't going to argue that that ain't right. You're going to try to get an understanding because the teacher's not teaching. My first grade teacher didn't make up the alphabet. She was older, but she wasn't that old. She wasn't making up something, so if I didn't understand, I had to inquire before I drew a conclusion and then got so discouraged that I walked away. But we see disciples here so caught up in a human understanding that they've been messed up enough to walk away from Jesus. And again, when we are so caught up on ourselves, our own perspective, our own view of reality, we're going to get frustrated by the truth that comes from God. And I've seen it. It happens. It's going to happen. Folks get frustrated because they can't handle the truth. And what do? That's why it's so important when we talk about humility, to humble ourselves to the mighty hand of God. Even when we don't understand, humble yourself. Lord, help me understand. And if I can't, because I might have difficulty understanding, but if I don't immediately understand, God sustain me through my ignorance until such time that I can grow and move beyond myself and realize what you're saying to me is more important than what I'm saying to me. Questions? Comments? Sure.
Are you, well, not are you, is it the prideful that you don't understand?
It could be. It very well could be. Now, I'm going to give you all an example because for a long time in class, and you know, I don't know, when it comes, if it's not prideful, it's self-centered some kind of way. And as I reflect on this, that there was a time when I just would not ask a question, particularly when I was going to community college, first really starting out in college, and I wouldn't ask questions. Now check this out. I wouldn't ask questions because I didn't want other people to know that I didn't already know what I really shouldn't know, because I'm taking the class to know. But I didn't raise my hand for clarification to ask questions and left there in many instances dumb, or I guess that was kind of a motivation to do my homework, because I tried to get it on my own. I didn't always get it on my own. But I was too prideful or too self-centered to ask the question and admit that I just didn't know. And then what happens? You walk away. You still don't know.
Pastor, I'm glad Sherry asked that, because I ask you questions because I don't know. Sometimes I feel ashamed that I'm asking, and then you give me the answer and I don't feel ashamed. But a lot of times I want to say, Pastor, I don't understand it, but I don't want to keep saying I don't understand, because I know there's other people don't understand. So is it wrong that I keep saying, just a few minutes ago, ask you something, and I am slow of learning, and I know that. But once I get it, I get it.
Amen.
It takes me a
Well, I think it's important that we get it. I truly think it's important. The other thing I learned, Sister Mill, is I'm going to go to the teacher after class.
Yeah, yeah.
What that helped me do is establish a relationship with the teacher. And I'm going to tell y'all, John has got truth. I got some better grades when I perhaps shouldn't have, because the teacher knew that I really had a heart, mind to learn. You know, sometimes teachers can be a little subjective and can be a little lenient with essay questions because they feel what you're really trying to do and you're really working at, you know, answering that question. So sometimes essays as a result, as opposed to multiple choice, when, you know, either you're right or you're wrong. True or false, it's either true or false. It can't be true and false. So you get that one wrong, you just got that one wrong. But an essay, you say, I could see that you're really working hard, and of course, because of that relationship. And, you know, anytime Sister Mills or any of you all, you feel like, well, I done said I don't understand 5 times in this one session. I ain't saying it no more. That's cool. Come talk to me. Text me. I got a few members after a Sunday morning service. They'll text me. Pastor, thank you for this. Or, Pastor, I didn't get that. Or, I didn't get this. Get to know your preacher. Get to know your teacher.
So last week I had a question about the prayer thing. You said that, you know, we don't really know. So the two of us kind of got together, and I really was trying to text you, but where are we texting? Where's the information? I went to the page, and is that the comment?
No, you if you want to text me, 313-330-8496. It comes right here. 330-8496. My wife trusts me enough not to look at my text messages. So don't nobody, if y'all want to text me about something, you might be a little, you know, might not want anybody to realize, want anybody to know. 313-330-8496. Yes. Now, did we get clarity on that prayer situation?
No, because I didn't text you. But honestly, I did. I went home and read it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And it is. He hears us. He hears us. We just got to pray as
a Did I say something?
Accept his will opposed to, you know,
did I say something to make you think he does not hear us?
I did.
I want to say, yeah.
Because we kind of talked about it. And I was like, I'm praying, but I don't want to. Above me, I don't ever want to think I'm above me. I want to pray to God that's above everything on heaven and earth.
And it's how do you know? I don't want to say what you said because I can't remember.
Well, I think it was in the context, because I think I recall, Sister Mills, you asking, do we pray wrong sometimes?
Yes.
And the Bible says sometimes you ask amiss. Amiss meaning wrong. Bible also says that God is not depending on us to pray right. We have the Holy Spirit that's helping us in our prayer. So that when we don't get it quite right, the Spirit of God intercedes for us and allows us to be heard by God's Spirit working on our behalf. Does that make sense? But we want to be careful, because it is possible, while God can't help but hear us, and because he, you know, he already knows, so he kind of knows before you even think it, you know, he's aware. But in an effort not to have our prayers dismissed, we want to make sure that we are praying as close as we can to what we learn from the Word of God. And then that we're not praying selfishly or self-centered. When the Lord teaches the disciples the model prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's another way of, we sanctify your name. That's another way of honoring the name, honoring the nature of God. And so we don't want to be too callous. We don't want to be too, while I can talk to God just like I'm talking to my wife, there's some things I might say to my wife I ain't really trying to say to God in the spirit of prayer. Now, he already knows, again, I say, but I thank God that by grace and mercy, some of the stuff I say is dismissed. And how many of y'all know it's a good thing for God to dismiss some of the stuff that we say, that we talk about? That's grace and mercy working on our behalf. Oh, he didn't mean that. No, he don't know. That's God on the cross. That's Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive him. He don't know what he talking about. And that's what I mean in terms of praying wrong by virtue of our humanness. And again, if we are so caught up on self in our prayer, it's dismiss-worthy. Our prayers ought to be dismissed. Because again, if we're more caught up on self-will than God's will, we're praying wrong. Is that helpful? Any other questions? Because I'm getting ready to move here, and I want to move into what I believe is the crux of this whole lesson. This is climactic of this whole lesson. Because I believe, I see you, Brother Washington, I believe before I leave a lesson, I got to give you the how-to. I got to give you tools that will help you in the future. I've told you why you need to get over self. Now I'm going to tell you how. If you follow me here, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Brother Washington.
Yes, I'm just going back to understanding the question in the heavenly and the earthly form. If you don't understand the heavenly and the earthly form, how can you understand the heavenly form and the earthly form? Because if you can't understand the earthly, how can you not understand the heavenly and the spiritual?
So, when it comes to, let's say, being born again, not being born, because that's an earthly truth, that's an earthly precept, earthly understanding. Being born, all of us were born. But Jesus comes telling Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Nicodemus, Brother Washington, would claim, I understand being born. And that's why I have problems with you, Jesus. Because what you're saying is, as an old man, I got to go back into mama's womb. But the point here is his understanding of earthly birth could not help him comprehend a spiritual birth. You follow me? While he understood natural birth, what he had a problem with, even as being a part of the religious elite, the Pharisees, Jesus coming along and saying, you got to be born again. In John chapter 6, not only did Jesus talk about eating of my flesh, he talked about drinking of my blood. A Pharisee would hear that and be appalled. Because one of the things that they would seek to regulate with the early disciples and early Gentile disciples is you don't have to be a Jew to be saved or to accept Christ, but you really need to abstain from eating meats with blood in them. And you see how this kind of works on the psyche of the human nature. Now, Jesus didn't say that, but these religious disciples who saw the non-Jew coming into the faith sought to regulate their behavior. One of the things they said, you know, you got to stop fornicating, you know. But somebody was with that woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. You know what I mean? So these Jews were trying to regulate the behavior of the Gentile without doing it themselves. But no doubt, when people heard Jesus say, you got to drink of my blood, they immediately thought about what the Judaizers would tell them about eating meat that had been, that had blood in it. And that's a natural perspective. But what Jesus is talking about is what?
Spiritual.
What he's talking about is spiritual. And sometime, Brother Washington, my natural knowledge will get in the way of my spiritual. Sometime it will. My natural knowledge will get in the way of my... And that's when I need to ask questions. That's when I need to be able to evaluate, understand myself, when my thinking is more natural than spiritual. Because as a human being in the process of being saved, guess what is easy for us to do? It's easy for us to think in the natural. I don't care how many times I tell y'all on any given Sunday morning, you are more spiritual than you are natural. Anybody ever heard me say that? There's a song that the choir sing that enforces the fact that we are more spiritual than we are natural. Sometimes one of the hardest things to hear at a funeral is your loved one ain't there. I saw something at a funeral not too long ago that really just kind of... It was like one loved one told another loved one, you need to kiss the loved one. And listen, I ain't trying to tell y'all what to do. Honest to God, I'm not. And you got to do what you got to do. I mean, that's the moment that you have to come to grips with yourself. But let me tell y'all what helped me, and maybe it ain't going to help you at all, but let me tell you what helped me. When my daddy left here, I'm telling you, it helped me to actually close that casket, because I knew that what he had lived for and what he had believed all his life and what he sought to instill in us was paying off now, because he wasn't around here no more. He was already gone. And I'm just saying, y'all, forgive me, but I'm just saying, I ain't trying to be grabbing on him in that casket. I wasn't trying to grab on him too much when he was in the nursing home. My daddy has always been, you know, big arm in the nursing home, so frail. I would look at him sometime. I wouldn't say this out loud. I'm gonna be my daddy right there. He's already making his transition. He's already leaving here. That's a shell, and that's just a fraction of a shell. Does this hurt y'all? Tell me, Sue. Does this help or hurt? I mean, I'm sharing my testimony, but again, this might not be your way. But again, what this does, it elevates our minds to a more spiritual perspective.
It does. My brother was like that when my family came, and I looked at my brother, and I didn't want to touch him either, because I could see him. But the family, if we don't...
And whatever y'all do, whatever you do, don't tell your family.
Don't touch them.
Pastor said, they're gone home.
Yeah, don't
do that. Everybody needs to grieve in the way they want to grieve. Yeah. But I want to help my brothers. I want to help my mama. I want to help the ones I love in the moment. But bottom line, you got to deal with that moment the way you deal with the moment.
Right.
But I promise you, I don't care how much you shake them, they ain't waking up. Yeah. But you know what they live for. Maybe they didn't always get it right, but you know what was at the heart of it. Brother.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Okay. What was the name of the pastor?
The seed.
Oh, okay.
okay, I got you. I got you.
Y'all throwing a word at me that I wasn't going. Okay. All right. Yeah, yeah. And again, it's really all about heightening our spiritual awareness at that moment.
That's all.
But again, we're going to get into, and I only have about 3 minutes left now, but I want to get into, and did I give y'all Isaiah? I just want you to, just this particular verse in Isaiah 8 and 9, I mean Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. 55, verse 8 and 9. I don't know if I did this when we were opening up, but I just want to jump to this verse, and then next week we're going to look at David again as we begin to close out this lesson. But Isaiah 55, and this is a very familiar passage, but I'm hoping this passage will help us as it relates to the finite, which is us, and the infinite, which is God. Isaiah 55. Y'all remember this verse?
Yeah.
Somebody read it for us. I want to get over. As I get over me, I get closer to thee. Closer to thee. Oh, saints, just a closer walk with thee. That's all we're talking about. That's all we're talking about. So I want to give you some homework. And these are the how-tos. I just want you to be able to reflect on these chapters. And there's some key verses that's going to give us the how to, what we really need to make sure that when we leave here, we are optimizing our ability to get over ourselves. 1 Samuel is the book. 1 Samuel is the book. And we're going to stay in 1 Samuel because if David opened us up, David's going to close us out. Because there was a reason David could say what he said, do what he did in Psalm 57. But in 1 Samuel, read chapter 16, read chapter 17, read chapter 18, read chapter 24, read chapter 26. 26. 26. One more time. Chapter 16. Chapter 17, chapter 18, 24, and 26. All right? And we're going to talk about this, about 5 things that we need to be mindful of in our efforts. Yep. How to get over ourselves. God bless you. Let's go into the sanctuary now and get our announcements and be ready for the remainder of the day. Today's service is going to be curtailed a little bit. I got another assignment. So don't y'all pause too long with your amen. Start saying amen right away. I got about 15 minutes of word for us today. And if you said amen early, I believe you're going to get it. I believe you're going to get it in 15 minutes.
Thank you.
Oh, no.